All right. It's rolling. So I guess we'll just look at a few things. And we did start off in Romans 6. So we'll just go through and glean a few scriptures that's related to the subject that Melissa brought up, even though she's not here, about keeping your body under subjection. And that was Paul when he talked about in chapter 9, verse 27, that he kept his body under subjection, lest by any means he himself would be considered a castaway.
That was 1 Corinthians 9.
1 Corinthians 9, 27. And, you know, it's interesting that even when Paul was talking about that, he was free. You know, when you're saved, you're free. We're free. Did you know that? And he told the Corinthians that they were free, that all things were lawful for them, but all things were not expedient. And when Paul said, when he was speaking of that, he was speaking of his liberty. He could have taken money from them. He had a right to take money from them. But whatever he did, he always wanted to uphold the doctrine. The teaching that he was giving was always first and foremost in his mind. He didn't want anything to hinder the gospel. That's why he says, if I take the money, they'll say, well, that's all he wanted. I knew it. He's just like the rest of them. But the rest of them were abusing him. But he says, I won't do it. He says, I keep my body under subjection. He says, lest by any means, when I preach to others, I myself would be a castaway or be a reject or disapproved. Do you have that idea?
Sure. Personally, or
can I? You done with that? Personally. What other way is it?
No, I didn't mean were you. Were you saying it? In other words, do we agree with your exegesis? Wasn't sure how you were phrasing the question.
No, I meant, do you agree with the fact that? Do you have the idea, like Paul, that you whatever? You do. You want. You don't want the ministry to be blamed, because we'll say we'll do things, and then we'll say, "I'm under grace." That's the catch-all, you know. Well, I have the liberty to do this, right? Don't we do that?
Yeah.
If we don't say it verbally, we do. We think it.
We know it.
We know it. We think it. And Paul says, I keep my body under subjection. Because they said, well, if that's a Christian, I'm just as good as he is. I'm not saved, but I don't do the things that he does. Or I don't go to places that he goes. Or I don't say the things that he says. So why do I need the Lord? You know people think that way, don't you? Yeah. So, like J. Vernon McGee, where they met the guy and he says that he wanted to give him some tracts, and he says, I wouldn't care for that. He says, but I tell you what I will do. He says, I'll watch your tracts. And believe me, they watch your tracts. That's why Paul says, I do this as the apostle. He said, I'll keep my body. I watch my tracts. That's what Paul said. I watch my tracts. That the gospel wouldn't be blamed. So we looked at Romans, and every book has the doctrine and then the practice. And I noticed that in the grace movement, so to speak, even in Christendom as a whole, is we've become a little Athenian, a little Mars Hill. Where, you know, at Mars Hill, they said that they met just to hear and teach some new doctrine. That's what they gathered together for, is to, you know, to share those things. And when Paul came on, he says, well, they said, what would this babbler say? And he says, he seemed to be a setter forth of some strange guys because he preached Jesus in the resurrection. But the thing is we think about, we think all doctrine. We think all doctrine, but we forget about the practice. Would you agree with that? We think mostly doctrine, and then we forget about the practice. Mm-hmm. So,
guilty.
Okay, that's
because if we didn't, we wouldn't be so swift to speak. Because you can have a ton of doctrine in your head way before it's changed you.
Yes.
Yes. You're preaching what's. Can't demonstrate, and you might get become a castaway. You know, be discredited.
Right. Even though the message is right.
Right.
Because, and my pastor used to say, our pastor used to say this all the time. He would say, you might win the argument, but you won't win the man.
Right.
And Paul says, I became all things to all men that I might
save some.
And you don't get them by hitting them with the doctrine stick. You get them by love. Well, look at this verse. We get to this. Look at Romans or 1 Corinthians chapter. I think it's chapter 2. Nope, that's not it. Maybe it's 2 Corinthians. Yes, 2 Corinthians. Chapter 2, he says, for I determined this with myself, that I would not.
Where are we,
Dad? 2 Corinthians chapter 2.
Start at verse 1.
Huh? Yeah, verse 1, right. He says, for I determined this with myself, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. For if I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me. And I wrote this same unto you, lest when I came I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Now, Paul's writing, he had to write letters of correction because their practice didn't line up with the doctrine that he laid down. So he wrote to them and he scolded them. But he says, I'm not writing this to make you sorry. He says, if I make you sorry, then where's my joy coming from? My joy is going to be for you to be joyful. That's a man who cares about the people he's teaching. And although they caught it, some of them caught it, but for the most part, they didn't. But that's what we need is for our practice to line up with the doctrine. We say we are what? Grace believers. But we don't deal with each other, or we don't deal with other people in grace. Or graciously. Because we are of the scolding nature, aren't we? Or we are of the high-minded nature. And I tell you, it's coming. If it hasn't come yet, it's coming, because knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. And when you learn it, it's getting there. You're going to get puffed up. It's how long. It happens to every learner. You learn and you wow, look at this. And then you see everybody else and you say, man, that's not right. That's not right. That's not right. And then we begin to criticize, we begin to judge, but we are the same. We are in the same boat. We were at one point or another, right? So, like Paul writes, he says, look at chapter 2. Look at chapter 1, verse 21. Now, he which establishes us with you. Chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1.
Starting verse
21.
Sorry about that.
That's okay. 21. He says, now he which establisheth us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Moreover, I call God for record upon my soul that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. For not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy. For by faith ye stand. He says, we didn't come back, not because I was saying yes and no. He says, we didn't come back because I didn't want to take care of you. As your apostle in the Lord. He says, I could come with a rod. Didn't he?
Yeah.
He says, I could come and show you some. You want to see some apostolic authority? I can come with it. He says, but I love you. So I'm coming. I'm not coming this time. I'm going to write you this letter. You know, we were younger. There was like you do something wrong and then you hear your grandmother, your mother's. You don't want me to come in there. And you don't. Like Paul says, you don't want me to come to Corinth. And they say, well, his letters are weighty when he's away. But when he's with us, his bodily presence is weak and contemptible. They say, he's just a pipsqueak. But they didn't realize that he was looking out for their best interests because the doctrine had him completely. So for us, we just need for the doctrine to, like Ed was saying, when I first started out, it wasn't there because the doctrine hadn't taken it in. It hadn't begun to work. But as he began to take it in and it began to work, it began to get a hold of him. And as it got a hold of him, it began to change him. And then he says, man, this, I can't just keep this inside. I got to tell somebody this. Right? So let's look at some things and we'll just breeze through here. So we'll know how the doctrine works. How it's supposed to work when we believe it. We looked at Romans in verse chapter 6. We'll just go through there. And it's in every epistle. It's in every one of them. Just Romans 6. Yeah, we just because we got to, and you can stop anytime. We can ask, you know, questions. It's a small group today. But it's all here. Every epistle, he lays down the doctrine. And then he tells you what the practice should be, what the effect of that doctrine is. So in Romans 6, he says, here's how you deal with the old man. And he drops all those knowledge words on him. And then he says, verse 17, he says, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Obeyed from the heart. How many times have you read Romans 6? How many times have Romans 6 read you? What I mean by that is How many times have you realized that I'm being dominated by sin, and the verses came to you and said, you're not under the bondage of the old man, but you're free unto righteousness? How many times has Romans 6 read you? It should do it every time you're confronted with the old man, which is all day. Some form or fashion. Now, he says you will obey from the heart, right? That form of doctrine which was delivered you. Verse, look at chapter 7, verse 1. Again, he says, know ye not, brethren, that the law hath dominion over man as long as he liveth? So, for the man which hath a husband is bound by the law to her, and he's given an analogy here, so long as he liveth. But the husband, if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from the law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, he said all that to give a principle. Wherefore, my brethren, ye are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married or joined to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should what? Bring forth fruit unto God. So he said, you were joined with to the old man. He says, but you died. When did you die?
When you trusted Christ.
When you trusted him.
And the Holy Spirit baptized you into his death.
Did you feel it?
Nope.
Did you see it?
I know it because it says
you what?
I know it.
You know it. Here. You know it. You know it.
I believe it.
What I'm saying this is the doctrine. You know it, right? But he says, okay, let's get past the no. When does it get down? Down here. He says, okay, now you know you're dead, but do you reckon yourself indeed dead?
Big second step.
Big second step. He says, reckon yourselves indeed. That's, you know,
that's where the knowledge goes to rote behavior.
That's a strong, indeed is a strong, indeed is matter of fact.
Yeah.
Actually, factually, this is what happened. Indeed. Right? Mm-hmm. He says, you've been joined to another, that you might bring fruit. You've been joined to Christ, that you might bring forth fruit unto God. Can you say now, I can't help it? Can you say, I can't help but sin? You can say it. Because if you don't know what happened, right? Somebody said wisdom is knowledge in its proper application. That is, you have the knowledge, but you know how to work it out. Where you might have, see, I know how to count. I do. I know how to count. I know how to multiply, divide, add, subtract. My level of knowledge coming up, I didn't apply it very well. So consequently, I don't do the books. My wife does the books. But it's because she was exposed to more doctrine. They call it accounting. Right? So the little doctrine I had limited my adding, subtracting ability. But I know that. So I don't try to do what she does. But on the flip side, is the level of doctrine that we have working in us will determine how victorious we live. And it's not really us, it's Christ living in us, through us. Yes?
Back on verse 17 of chapter 6.
Mm-hmm.
What does "ye have obeyed from the heart to that form of doctrine" mean?
Okay. You have obeyed, he says, you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine. And I think we mentioned this last week, for, I don't know if we went into detail, but it's when, the not when you know it, it's when the doctrine actually gets a hold of you on an intimate level, where Paul says this in Corinthians, he says, our weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God
to the pulling down of strongholds,
and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of Christ. It's when you realize that this is what God, this is what He wants from you. It's not just, you're not just reading Romans 6, verse 17. Is realizing that this doctrine, which is the Word of God, which is Spirit, which is life, and you realize that, you know, this is what He wants from me. Right? And then you have a heart, a sincere heart response to that.
Because you really believe.
Because you really, you really believe. You really believe what?
You really believe the doctrine.
You really believe that what you really believe is from God.
Right.
And you really believe that that's just like Him sitting down next to you saying, do this for me. It's not just like He's off some abstract man in a white hair and sitting on a seat. You realize that this is the my Lord who gave Himself for me. I'm indwelt by the Spirit. He's enabled me to do this. And he begs me. He's not demanding it. He says, I'm asking you now to do this. Let me show you what I've done to enable you to do this. And then you say, he says, all you have to do is let me work. And he says, you are the deciding factor. You know, what's that? Do you want to be a millionaire? Where they give you these options. And he says, option A, B, C. And he says, C. C. Are you sure? C. Is that your final answer? And he says, yeah. That's what God says to us. He says, do you want to sin? Do you want to be delivered? Do you want to live for me? And you say, A, you want to sin. And he says, are you sure? And he says, you got a lifeline. You can phone a friend if you believe it. And you say, I think I can do it. A. Well, there you go. If you believe it works, and you take God at His word, you reckon it to be so, you yield to the word, to the doctrine, you obey it from the heart. Not because it's a regulation. I'll give you an example. He says, speak the truth in love. Right? We know if the guy's wrong, whatever it is, speak the truth in love. How do we do that? Speaking the truth in love.
Well, you can act like you're speaking in love.
You can act like it.
That's pretty easy.
You can fake
unless
it, right?
You're really mad, you know, but otherwise that's pretty easy.
You can't, and that goes by that, you can't do it empty. You can't. The fruit of the Spirit is, the first thing he said, the fruit of the Spirit is
love.
Is it in there? Are you sure?
No, in this particular case you're talking about.
He says it's in there. When he came in, he brought it.
Yeah.
Right? See, we think of love like this. I got to feel a certain way about her. Emotionally. That's not God's idea of love. God's idea of love is this. To value you. I value you above me. And that's not natural. For me to love, that means I have to put Louise above what I want. Well, I'm selfish. But he says, yeah, but I crucified him. Right? I crucified the old man. That's where the selfishness is in the old man. Right?
Mm-hmm.
Philippians. We'll be back this way.
As you said last week, this is a hard sermon.
This is a hard sermon.
One of these mirror lessons.
Mirror lessons? Oh, that's Philippians 2. What was the problem with the Philippian church? They had divisions. There was a couple of leading women in there who split the church up. They were splitting the church up. They had a lot of doctrine. So he writes to the Philippians this letter, chapter 2. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, is that in Christ? Is there any consolation in Christ?
Yes.
Comfort of love? Any fellowship in the Spirit?
He's in.
Bowels of mercies? Is this in Christ?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. So if it is, he says this. If you got that doctrine about Christ, he says, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other, what? Better than themselves. That's love. He says, you got the doctrine about Christ? You know about Christ? You know what he's done? He says, well, if that's true about him, he says, do something for me. He didn't demand. He says, do something for me. He says, esteem this other person better than you. Wow.
Yeah, wow.
And he says, how do I do that? Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others.
Yeah, that's the thing to do. But how do you do it?
He says,
working effectually.
Look, by the time he's over to Philippians, they're graduating.
Yeah.
Now you're not a baby now in Romans. He says, we're graduating now. He says, no, I'm challenging you now. I'm challenging you to show your growth. And he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. And he begins to lay down this, what Christ accomplished, how he came down. And he says, look at verse 12. Chapter 2, verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always... Always what?
Obeyed.
There it is. Always obeyed. How do you do it, Ed? You obey it.
Well, what you're talking about to a person that's honest with himself brings up a real difficult issue, because if we can't go to somebody unless we love them like this describes right here, then the answer to me is I can't go to them until I love them, like this describes it. I'm not the one to go to them if I don't actually, if that isn't actually true about me.
Right.
Now, I can fake that it's true about me, and I can go and act that way. But what the Lord is challenging us to do is, in a sense, he's saying, don't take that responsibility unless you can handle this right here. Don't you be the one that's going and talking to him if you can't do it in love. Am I right about that?
So, like you said, you can't do it if the doctrine isn't working in you to do it.
Exactly.
Even if you try to, if you try to do it without the doctrine working in you, I don't think you can. I don't think it'll happen.
You can't. Yeah.
See, if I have to correct her, if I don't go to her in love and say, "Hey, listen, so and so and so and so," I think she'll know immediately that I didn't do it in love.
Right.
Because you can't fake it.
So you'll get a bad response.
Because you can't fake it, right. And then you get the, you know, a lot of times, we do this all the time. Like if I say, I'll say something to my wife and I say, well, I didn't mean it like that. And
but she can tell.
And she can tell if I meant it a certain way or if I didn't.
Right.
So you can't. Or, like, you want to say something, Roy? Oh, so I think that, but you still have a responsibility to the doctrine. You can't, you read it until it reads you.
Right.
And it's, if it doesn't transform you, if it doesn't transform you, here you go. Verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. How do I do that, Paul?
I like verse 13.
For it is God which worketh in you both to will, that comes first, and to do, that's the next step, of his good pleasure. That's Romans 12 right there. What changes your will? What changes you from the selfish person that you are to a person who looks on the things of others?
Cooperating with the Spirit as he enlightens the doctrine.
As you begin to transform your mind with the doctrine, right. And it's going to happen. It's God that what?
Worketh in you.
How? How does he work in you?
When you believe.
Effectually, when you
believe his word.
Believe his word. So, again, you take in what?
The doctrine.
Take in the doctrine. You don't feel it. I guarantee you, how long have you been saved, Roy, if you don't mind me asking?
I thought for a long time. I can't, truthfully, about a little over a year since I've been.
Okay.
God of years, understood.
Okay, that's good. Now, how long you been saved, Ed?
About, how old am I? 16, 35 years, I guess.
Okay. Likewise, we all can throw a number out there. But think about day one when you got saved, right?
Yeah.
What did you know about the Lord?
Almost nothing.
Almost nothing.
What did you
know? Now, you think about today. From day one to this day right here, and you look back, can you see how much the Lord has worked in you? How did he do it? Or did you do it? How did he do it?
Well, for me, it's been a time of the Word, and I, you know, I saw the life in these words, and it, you know, it's, once you understand the truth, it's like, it's.
Yeah, I think he draws you.
Yeah.
Okay, how?
He opens up over you. Man.
Well, I'd say, for me at least, I'd have to testify that, I mean, it is the Word, But it's also by me reaping what I sowed when I wasn't following his word, which also comes to your understanding through the word.
Right.
But I mean, in other words, it was run over here and hit a brick wall for a while.
Right.
Come on back and study the scripture. Run over here and hit a brick wall.
Don't you need it again?
You know, it's
or
no.
Or on the flip side, those times that you cooperate with the word and you say, okay, I'm going to test drive this. I'm going to see if this is. And you find that it's true and it's trustworthy, and that just builds that.
Your trust.
Your trust.
In him.
Yeah.
Because he'll say, this is how it's done. And you'll try different things. And
it's like the example of a man with the wheelbarrow. You know, you got to get in there.
Right.
You know, say, okay, I'm believing this. I'm trusting this. And then when you see him go across that little stream, you go, wow, I put my...
And he'll say, okay, if you believe I can do it, or when he did it, and he did it blindfolded, and then he comes back and he says, do you believe I can do that? And he says, yeah, okay, now get in. And it's, well, we don't want to get too radical with this.
When it comes to salvation, the first thing I knew was that I was saved not by my own worthiness. You know, that's the first thing I knew. And that means that's the first thing where it was in my heart. That's the first first words of God that actually went from my head into my heart, and I knew it. And so that lasted a long time. I didn't need anything else, I didn't think, for a long time. I said,
yeah.
Let's go out and party, I'm saying.
Now, no. I got a question for you.
Okay.
You read that. So before it got from your head to your heart, you read it, right?
Right.
Okay. So for a while it marinated, how did you know when it went from your head to your heart?
Because it went from me wanting to believe it to me knowing it was true. It was just an absolute thing that it was. And that's how I know the word changes you. It's when it goes from there to where it's. Boom, you know.
That's what he means by obeying from the heart. That he says to the Corinthians, he says this, I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Right? He said, this gospel will save you unless you have
believed in vain.
Unless it's just up here.
Right.
He says, this will work when you believe it. The doctrine. So he says, well, Ed, you don't have it yet. He says, what if some of them did not believe? Does that make the faith of God of none effect? Because just because we don't take the doctrine and apply it, does that mean it doesn't work?
No.
Of course not.
It means it doesn't work in us.
It means, he said, that's when he goes on in the verse that I quoted. He says, well, they are not all Israel that are of Israel. And then for us, it'll say, they don't all believe who read.
Right.
That's what grace is. Grace is this. I've done something for you.
Right.
You don't deserve it. You don't even want it. That's what grace is. That's what a gift is. And he says, now, when the gratitude that I've shown you, when it grabs you, then you'll do something.
Right.
Because you want to.
Right.
So you see that, and you see that. He says, the love of Christ constrains me, not my love for him. When I see how much he loved me, and if I see somewhere where he asked me to do this, I want to do it. I don't just want to do that. I want to go above and beyond that.
You know, it's interesting, so many quote unquote fairy tales. God saves the person, they're like, oh, I'll give you my life. And therefore, they want to do out of that appreciation, and it's the same principle.
That's what we say. We all say the right things, right?
Yeah, no, I know. That's why I clarified it as a fairy tale.
Fairy tale, right.
But I think that's probably where these authors have pulled the concept from.
And you realize that the farther you go along, I realize how important the word of God is. This is his point of contact, and without this, nothing gets done. I don't care how you, the religious activity, the sincerity, you know, I really love the Lord. How could you? If you don't, what did he do for you? You know, Jacob, in the Old Testament, Jacob did this. Abraham believed God. There's no doubt about it, right? He told his son, God's got something for us. He's got land for us. Isaac. Isaac is a product of Abraham's belief. Well, he's God's promise to him. So Abraham, you know, he's rock solid in his faith, because I'm looking at the proof that God will do what he said he'll do. So when he tells Isaac, he says, son, trust God. He's got something for us. Isaac might say, well, okay, sure. Let me tell you something. He said, let me tell you something, son. This is how you got here. I was dead. Your mother was dead. And God did that. God. Know what your name means, son? No. It means laughter. Because your mother laughed when God told her you were going to have a son. So, one day, they go up to the mountain. And he says, I see the wood. I see the fire. I see the altar.
The knife.
I see the knife. What's missing?
Where's the sacrifice?
Where's the sacrifice? And Abraham said, it's you, son.
God will provide himself.
What? Right. He's on there. He's on the altar.
Yeah.
I'm speculating, but I just believe Isaac, no, he's no kid at this point. I just believe they had a conversation, because the scripture said this: Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he was glad. And in Hebrews it said this, that by faith Abraham offered Isaac, believing that he would deliver him, that he would raise him again, from whence he received him in. Let me go back here. Hebrews. Chapter 11, verse 17. And we'll get back here. He says, by faith, Abraham, Hebrews 11:17, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Accounting, there's the doctrine. Accounting, what do you mean? What did he account? He added up something.
That the words of God were true.
What words?
That.
Not just that. What words? Accounting. He counted up something. Accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Now, first thing is, if Abraham is accounting something, he's got history with God, right? So he's adding all this up. He says, we just talked about it. He says, I know I was dead. I know it. I know my wife was dead. I know that. And I know God stepped in and he gave me life. His word gave me life. His word gave my wife life. And the product of that was God gave us life
out of the dead.
He said that. Abraham, who considered not his own body now dead, neither the deadness of Sarah's womb. He says, I'm adding this all up. When God asked me to offer my son, it's a no-brainer. He says, I already added this up. He says, if he could give it to me when I was dead, I'm sure he could raise him up again. I believe God.
And he knew he would because of verse 18.
And he knew he would because of verse 18. What does verse 18 say?
So he said it from the doctrine.
That in Isaac shall by faith be called.
And he says he received him in a figure, in a type. It's no brainer. Now, Paul says something real interesting in Romans. He says all this stuff, and God counted that to righteousness for Abraham. And he says, now, was that written for Abraham alone? And he says, no. He said, it was written also for our sakes, if we believe in Jesus and believe in him who raised up Jesus from the dead. He was raised from the dead for our justification. So even you see there that the doctrine worked in Abraham. Just different doctrine, right? Okay, back to Romans. Chapter 8. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Is the Spirit in you? Do you feel it? Do you see it? How do you know he's in there? Because you believe the record, right? You believe the doctrine. You believe that what transpired, when God said it transpired, it really happened. Right?
Right.
Even with your thinking and your behavior, guess who's in you? Okay? He says, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Whose responsibility is that?
To mortify?
Yeah.
Well, to mortify, if I'm understanding it in this context, is to cooperate with what we already have confessed to be true.
He said,
"For if you,
who's you?"
Yeah, he's putting that on us.
Why would he do that? He know I can't do that.
Because we can through Christ who's in us.
He says, "If." Ye, do words mean anything? He says, if ye, through your good behavior, he says, if ye, through your efforts, he says, but if ye, through the Spirit, do mortify, how do you do it? Through what?
Through God himself.
Through the Spirit. He says, if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit. That, what do you think the Holy Spirit's in here for?
To illuminate the Word of God.
What else?
To lead us, to guide us.
What else?
To breathe.
We just read it. To quicken your mortal body.
Oh, yeah, quicken our mortal bodies.
That's this thing I'm dragging around. That's the thing that Paul said in Romans 7. How am I going to deal with this guy? That's him. He says, this is how you deal with him. He says, he's in there. The Spirit's in there to quicken, to give you life. I'll give you life as you drain the life out of him.
But you can't resurrect him.
He's waiting for you to do that. That's why he says, you mortify the deeds of the body.
Right.
What do you do with a sword?
I don't do anything.
Cut.
What do you do what?
Cut with it.
You cut with it.
Slice.
You think a person can be killed with a sword?
Sure.
Oh yeah.
You think an old man can be killed with a sword?
Sure.
Really?
Oh my, this old man.
Yeah.
So we're supposed to use this sword of the Spirit,
which is the
Word of God.
Word of God. There's the Word is the Spirit. That's how he quickens you. That's how you get this old man out. That's how you beat him, is through the Word. Look, the more I go on and read this, the more I see. That you talk about a genie in a bottle, Roy? Man, this is powerful.
Yeah, it's amazing what you can read and not see.
And that's up here. It's up here.
Okay.
It's up here. What he's saying is, Thomas said this. They said he's up. He's up. We've seen him. He said, I won't believe it until I see it, until I touch him. Right?
Right.
And while he's doing that, he comes right through the wall. And he says, okay, do it. And he says, my Lord and my God. He had that miraculous event. And he says, now I believe. He says, well, blessed are they who have not seen
right. And
believe. We take this book as we didn't see these things happen. We don't see them happen. We don't even believe that the Word is Spirit. We don't. Because we read them like jet and ebony. It just sits up here. It sits up here. But it's so powerful. It's like acid. You know, it just rots to your old corrupt mind. Rots on down, all through the most wicked, evil thoughts. And it gets down in your heart. And you say, oh, wow. Oh, back to Jacob. When I said that, we're going to stop. Where he told Isaac, Abraham told Isaac, Isaac told Jacob. Jacob was, he wasn't quite there. He's out one night and he's laying down on the rocks and he had the dream. He saw the angels ascending and descending, and he got up and he says, now I know that my grandfather was telling the truth. My father told the truth. He said, this is none other but the house of God. He says, I see it now. Isn't got down now? It's got down from here to here. And we got to be like Jacob. Is we read it all the time, but somewhere, some point, and just keep taking it in. We have to believe that this is the Word of God, and it works effectually. It'll bring about the desired change when you believe it. See, and that's, you always got that old man that's saying, he's deceitful. He said, you believe the word of God. You know that. You've been saved for 30 years. But you don't get too radical with that. You got to be balanced, right? Yes, yeah, that. And he says, you don't have to do this all the time.
Not when you're on vacation.
Ah, right. Everywhere you go, come on.
That's why it says, Satan.
Relax.
Minister of righteousness.
Let your hair down. It's like you. But when you realize that it's the word of God, and it'll, when and it starts working, you can't stop it. Oh, I'll say that you can. When it starts working, you realize that this is the word of God, and it works like medicine. Like you take a pill, and they say, "Well, you know, whatever it is, you know, I'm waiting for my medicine to kick in." You don't really. It's working. You know it's working. It might take about 30 minutes. And all of a sudden, you know, when it kicked in, you say, well, I ain't hurt no more. I'm ready. But the word of God is it's working while you're sleeping. Because it's festering. I don't say festering, like it's, you know what I mean, right?
Percolating.
It's percolating. I like that. Yeah, it's percolating. He doesn't sleep nor slumber. You do. But while you laying down, you know what? I won't tell you. Anyway, let's stop. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We just pray that we would believe it as you wrote it, that it is the word of God. Lord, just as Thomas said, Lord, help our unbelief. We do appreciate the time that we spend in the word. We appreciate the format, the privilege and opportunity to speak on your behalf. We know you can, and you do, work wonders with your word. Lord, help us to stay in it. Help us to believe it. Help us to live it as you work in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.